Is he wonderful to you today? Is he amazing to you today? Folks, that's what makes it worship. It's not us. It's not the building. It's not the music. Definitely not the preacher. It's him. It's the Lord Jesus of all that he has done. You know, all week this week we were talking about going through all the nations of the world. As you've seen, they kind of give you a quick synopsis of the Vacation Bible School theme, and we were traveling all over the world and in different countries and different things and different continents. And as we were exploring those, we were learning about the people that were there. And we come to a final conclusion of all of these studies is that it don't matter who we are, what nationality, what culture, we're all the human race. We came from Adam and Eve. Now, and I kind of had explained to the kids, now, when you go home and tell your parents what you learned tonight, that we're all related, tell your parents we're not saying that we're all cousins and brothers and sisters. You know, we're not, you know, we're not gone off the deep end, but make sure you tell them we go back to Adam and Eve. We're all one human race. And so as we get to all of that, we begin to realize is that there is no room for rejecting anyone or any person or a people group, right? We don't reject them. We just lead them to the cross, right? We lead them to the cross. And so the excitement of that and seeing that in the kids and the excitement that they have as we share the gospel with them, you know, we are truly in a spiritual battle. And as we went through Vacation Bible School, I tell you, there were some classes I was just laughing my head off. We were having so much fun, just literally having a great time. And as we go through the lessons, you know, you have some kids that you can tell, good grief, mom and dad at home are doing a great job. I had one young girl, the first night that we learned that we were going to do a memory verse, I was going to raise to say, okay, this is our memory verse. And she took off. I know a memory verse, and she did three or four verses in the book of Psalm. And you could tell, because you know, when they have it memorized, they say it just as fast as they could get it out. And I'm like, that is amazing. You did great. But that's not our memory verse for tonight. You want to learn another one? And she's like, oh yeah, that's easy. I know lots of them. And so you look at that, it's like, this is going to be a lot of fun. Well, in our teaching lessons, we were talking about the beginning, we were talking about the Tower of Babel. I know it seemed like an odd lesson for Vacation Bibles, but it was brilliant in how it was all laid out. We get to Thursday, and it's all the gospel. Every lesson, you know, Monday through Wednesday, just everything was going great. The kids were great. Thursday, I'm like, all right, Lord, we're going to present the gospel. And that lesson always weighs on me heavy. Because it's like, man, we've got to get the word to these kids in a way they can understand. And I'm always just, Lord, help us to have a response. That make sure that they comprehend. Make sure I'm doing this right, saying it right. And it's just a prayer and a prayer and a prayer. And we get to Thursday, absolute chaos. Absolute chaos. They were bouncing off the walls. They couldn't keep a train of thought for 2 minutes. And I thought, it's just me. I'm getting tired. I'm getting impatient. And each class we'd have three classes, all three of them, they were out there. Couldn't get them to sit still. And I'm like, what happened? And I come upstairs and we were getting ready to leave. And a couple of other adults are like, man, these kids were just bouncing all. I'm like, well, I feel like I'm glad I'm not the only one. I thought it was me. And I went home and I'm like, Lord, what could I have done better? And he said, you're in a spiritual battle. You need to pray more. And he's right. You know, when we enter into a battle for the souls of mankind, we need to enter in the battle. Amen? Battles don't get won when we're sitting on the sidelines, right? And I'm not just talking about Vacation Bible School. I'm talking about our daily walk. I'm talking about our daily lives. I'm talking about the people that we meet on a daily basis. I'm talking about the lady at the coffee shop that you meet every morning. You buy your coffee or whatever it may be. Just using that as an example. Maybe it's just the gas. You know, unfortunately, we're very acquainted with those that work at the gas station. We're getting opportunities, aren't we? Opportunities of our thoughts, our words, and our actions. But here's something I want you to notice in the title this morning of the message, that when I was in need, you helped me. We just witnessed an exciting offering that we're sending as Vacation Bible School to feed several children, thousands of children actually, when we look at the totals. But it wasn't children that made this statement, the title of my message today. This was the Lord Jesus that made this statement. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verses 31 through 40, I'm just going to go ahead and read our text, and I'll get into my one-hour introduction, as you know me so well. I won't do that to you, I promise. Matthew 25, verse 31, with them. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." As we look at the text today, see, the Lord Jesus was giving them a warning of the judgment that was to come. Is a warning to those that are lost, but yet a glorious event for those that are saved. And he gives the illustration that he's dividing, as it were, the shepherd would divide the sheep from the goats. And so, those of you that maybe have grown up in Sunday school, this was always a funny lesson, because they taught us to sing a song that I want to be a sheep, bat, but I don't want to be a goat, nope. And it's the funniest and silliest song, and I'm not going to sing it for you. you find somebody, they can sing it for you later. But it was a funny song that stuck in our heads. You know, as a kid, you're growing up, and you remember the illustrations and the lessons that goes with it. But also the deeper meaning is that God was giving an example that he knows who are his. And yet also the actions by who and what they do and what they are representing is very known and seen. So I want to just hit three points here this morning as we get into the reminding of the final judgment that is to come. My point one is that the return and the judgment of Christ. So when we look at verses 31 through 33, we're given the description of his return. We see that when he comes back, he's going to be coming in power and in his glory. Now, here's something that's exciting, is that when he returns, he's not going to come as he did before. First time that he came as a child, a baby in the manger in a little town called Bethlehem, which seemed to be very insignificant at the time, but yet, scripturally, it was a fulfillment of God's word and the prophecies of his coming as the Messiah and as the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And as he came humbly, Disney. He came, in fact, he even says, "I'm not come to be served, but to serve." And his favorite title for himself was the Son of Man. And he continues to use that, even here in this example. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he gives a contrast, if you will. He says, "Here I am before you in the flesh. I've come. I am the Son of God, but I'm also the Son of Man." It was the significance, it was the brilliance of the story of redemption, is that God the Father sent his Son to become as man, but yet perfectly holy and sinless, went to the cross to die a physical death, but yet to pay the spiritual eternal payment for our sins once and for all. Amen? So the significance in this also carries with it the reality is that not only as the Son of Man, He will also return as the King. And when He comes back, He's not going to come humbly, but He's going to come in all of His glory. Now, something is this title or in this description that He comes in His glory, it would be easy for us to just overlook the significance of it. But when He comes in His glory, He's going to come in all of His power. He's going to come with all authority. He's going to come with the right to judge all creation. He's going to come with the ability to carry out His judgment, but also to carry out pouring out God's wrath upon sin. Amen? And so this is something that is to take notice, if you will. It's something to take notice that when He arrives, He's going to arrive as the King of all kings. And so as we notice, He comes in His glory, but also there in 31 He says, and all the holy angels with Him. Now as we have kind of done a study, if you remember, not too long ago on angels, we began to understand the significance of them as ministering spirits. We don't worship them because they're not infinite like God. They are created beings to worship and glorify God. But one thing that they do is that as He appears with an innumerable number of angels, it is going to be a testimony and demonstration of the significance of His glory, His honor, and His person as God. They're going to leave us with no doubt, no question of how great that He is. And you know, when we look in Scripture at those that had come before God and they seen Him in His splendor as described, or His glory, their response was that they were flat on their faces. Too often when we come to God's house, we think that we've come to just meet a friend. You know, there's been many times that we, especially as I was growing up, that the definition of those who are in authority was the expression of that they were our leaders. Now, those that were in authority were expected to hold that place of authority. Unfortunately, we come to places in our lives that we lessen the importance of who Christ is. We diminish His glory. We diminish His authority over our lives. We diminish the fact that He has purchased us when He died upon the cross. He doesn't suggest what you should do. He commands what we will do. Amen? And so in life, we make those decisions based upon what we think He is, but in reality, in God's Word, He tells us what He truly is. And so when we learn those truths and those commands, then we are expected to follow and obey and surrender to His power and kingship of our life. Now think about that, church. Think about that. So when He appears, it's not going to be a question of who He is. It's going to be a demonstration of what He is. And my friend, the world and creation and all mankind will respond. They will respond in reverence. They will respond in surrender. In fact, even in the book of Romans, I'm kind of sidestepping here, but taking a little diversion. But in Romans, it even tells us that all will stand before the law and every mouth will be stopped. You know, we talk about things of morality. We talk about things of biblical authority. And we argue, we dispute, we discuss. But can I tell you, when you stand before the King in His glory, as He sits upon His throne, there will be no discussion. It will all be done. The truth will be present, and nothing will be doubted anymore. Do you understand that? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to look at this. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him. My friend, there is no one greater than Christ Himself. There's no one with more power and more authority than Christ himself. There's no one that will have the final word but Christ himself. There is no one that will exercise God's judgment, that will exercise God's holiness. There's no one holier. There's no one more powerful. There's no one more mighty. There's no one more perfect than Jesus himself. He is exalted to the supreme, the highest, the potentate. There's no one greater. There's no one more powerful. And when he returns, we will bow. Do you understand that, folks? Even Satan himself, even the Antichrist and the false prophet who has wreaked havoc all over the earth and has turned the earth upside down and has killed untold millions of Christians will bow and surrender to his authority. This is the Jesus that's on his way. Church, this is our groom to come that we are preparing for. Let us not diminish who he is. Let us not lessen the glory that he's going to appear in. Let's not make him less, but he is highly exalted and has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, this is something that I think that the world simply does not understand, and they want to find a loophole. So, preacher, you're telling me that no one can ever be saved unless they acknowledge the name of Jesus. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Not only me, I'm just a man, but that is by the authority of God's word. There's no other name under heaven given among men where men must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. There is no other hope. Now, I know there's a lot of people in the political circles that have tried to throw their name around with the title of hope. It's a false hope. It's a lie. There's only one that gives hope, and his name is Jesus. That's why his name is so controversial. That's why at so many public gatherings that they'll allow an individual to pray, but they don't want you to pray in the name of Jesus. My friend, if you're not praying in the name of Jesus, your prayers have no power and there is no authority behind that prayer. Now, that's a bold statement in a society and the temperature we're living in today. But can I tell you that you don't have to believe me? Wait, and you will see. He will prove it himself as you kneel and surrender to his name. Think of this, folks, the power of the God that we serve. We think it's a convenience. We think it's an option. But in reality, he is giving us grace that we may repent and turn return back to him and receive the blessing and the love that we hunger and desire of him. He will separate the sheep from the goats. You know, as we see right now, the sheep and the goats are living together, aren't they? The lost and the saved, they're living together. You know, by the untrained eye, if you see sheep and goats grazing together, you may not be able to tell the difference of what is what. But to the trained eye of the shepherd, as he draws closer, he realizes which is which, and he's able to determine who they are. He sees their hearts and their souls and the condition of each one. Even for us today, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus himself, he knows our hearts. He knows where we are in our spiritual walk. He knows if we need him as our Savior. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. You see, this is not a new message. This message has been going on even into the Old Testament, even given to the Jews of Israel, given to the rest of the world when Jesus came and he shared. He came to Israel first, but yet he was not going to restrain his love. He was not going to restrain his grace and his mercy, but he was giving to any and all who would trust in him. Isn't it wonderful that we can read in God's word that whoever believes in him, there's no nation, no people, no tongue, no language. All are available to receive the grace of God if they will only come and believe. But who do they believe? In the only name, the name of Jesus. My friend, I want to ask you, are you ready to stand before this King of Glory? Are you ready to stand before Him who knows your heart, all that you've ever done and ever will do? Are you ready to stand before Him? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why did I mention that? Right now, He sits upon a throne of mercy. Right now, He is welcoming any and all who are lost to be saved. But my friend, when He returns in the final judgment, it's not going to be a throne of mercy, but a throne of His glory. And no sin will come into His presence because He's perfect and He's holy. My friend, the choice is yours today. Either you can come to a throne of grace, ready to receive mercy in a time of need, or you can stand before Him when it's too late and be judged. The judgment of the sheep. Verses 34 through 40, as we read, we see that He says, He welcomes them, come you blessed of the Father. He calls them blessed because the Father has received them and has forgiven them because of the blood of Jesus, right? They come and the reward is that they inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for them. You see, God has already been in preparation for our arrival. Isn't that exciting? All the time that He had been planning and working with Israel to be the light, to share that message of the coming Messiah, God was already preparing for His people to be with Him. And He was preparing for us before we were ever born. Isn't that amazing? Folks, and all the more reason that we rejoice that we have seen the Supreme Court turn around the Roe versus Wade, and now that we're seeing that it's being sent back to the states now. They're screaming and they're yelling that, oh, now women can't get abortions. Unfortunately, they still can. I would like to see it be done. But yet, it is still continues, but it's going back to the states. And so far, we're up to 13 states that have already got legislation in place that they're not going to allow abortions. Here in Missouri, they don't want to allow abortions. As soon as there is a heartbeat that is detected, then they cannot get an abortion unless it is a medical emergency for the saving of the life of the mother. We're already on that list, to praise the Lord for that. But can I tell you, the value of life, whether it's in the womb or out, whether they're elderly and productive or not, every life belongs to God, not us. It is not our choice. It is God's decision. And we will be judged upon that. We will be determined how we will answer for that. There's so many decisions that could be made before the birth of a child that could determine whether or not the child lives. But I'm going to move on. He has prepared a kingdom for us from the very beginning that will be a possession for every believer. He has suited heaven for the inhabitants of the believer to dwell with Him for all eternity. Folks, are you excited about going home? We should be. Amen. We should be. What is the basis of this reward? Well, He tells him, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in need, you met my need. When I was in prison, you come and visit me. Way that even the believers were thinking, well, Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you? And He reveals to us, when you did to the least of these my brethren. Now, here's something I want to encourage you to consider, that other places in Scripture, it tells us to be benevolent. Benevolence happens here first. In fact, it says to help those that are in need, but especially those of the household of God. As He mentioned there in the book of Corinthians. And as He says this, He begins to set a priority. Now here's something that's interesting, is that here's the overall truth that we get in this. When we serve others, when we serve those that are in need, as we sent that offering, that whopping offering from VBS, we're not just sending it to those that are in need, but we're ministering to the very heart of God. Think about that. Isn't that exciting? Folks, think about it. As we've been talking about the cross all week long, all that Jesus has done, what is it that we could possibly do for the King of Glory who has and owns all things? We can serve those around us. That's exactly what he's asking us to do, to have a heart for those that are in need around us. But it starts here at home. You see, the brilliance of God's word is that as we minister, men, mothers, dads, it needs to start at home. That's where the ministry begins. How sad that it is when a wife or a spouse will say, I wish he would be this way at home the way he is here. That shouldn't be. Everything that you do here should just be a reflection of what's going on at home. Amen? That's what needs to start, is at home. Then church, we need to be serving each other. We need to be taking care of each other. And honestly, here at Lindsay Lane, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir because you're doing a great job and keep it up. But then also we begin to minister outside in our communities as we have opportunity. But how exciting that it is that as we minister to those that are in need, that we're actually giving to the heart of God. God wants us to serve those that sometimes we look and we think that they deserve it. My friend, if the Spirit guides you to be of an assistant to someone, then do so wholeheartedly because God must be in it. And often he is. Can all of you agree that as we're on the end of Vacation Bible School, did you all get home Saturday evening after the carnival and just say, oh, I just got to sit for a few minutes? But did not a rush come into your heart and say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the joy that we shared with those kids. Absolutely. You know why? Because you are ministering to Christ directly. To me, that's exciting. That's exciting. That's what he's called us to do. Have you ever seen or heard of the show Undercover Boss? Now, I don't know if it's still running or not. I get on YouTube and they got little clips, you know, of certain ones, and I like to watch some of those. And the boss will actually put on an outfit, and I mean, they do makeup and everything and try to hide his identity. He goes into his own business and he works. And he works with the managers and he works with employees. And sometimes they're just spouting their mouths off like crazy and saying the craziest stuff and doing the most horrendous stuff. And then sometimes he finds others, employees, that just break their hearts and they're amazed at what they're doing and the struggles that they're going through in life. And some bosses even walk away and say, you changed me forever. It's an exciting thing to see, isn't it? But he goes in undercover because he wants to see his employees and managers doing and leading and running the business in the same way that he would do as if he was there personally, right? But any of you that are bosses or managers realize it is hard to find someone to do it the way that you would, right? Absolutely. So what Jesus is guiding here, he says, I want you to have a heart just like I have. I want you, when you see those that are in need, a brother and sister in need, those in your community around you that need, are hurting, need help, need the gospel, I want your heart to respond like my heart does. I want you to run to it with compassion as I have. I want you there working and loving the way that I would. You see that he's returned back to heaven for a time. He's allowed us, the New Testament church, to continue the ministry that he has started. But he wants us to do it the way that he would do that. To follow his heart. And you know, as I watched some of that in that TV show, some of the employees he had were so bad. Or some of the ladies, they had such bad employees. They just stopped the whole show and revealed themselves and said, this has got to stop. And it's going to stop now. They had a passion for their business, wouldn't you agree? But then there were others that as they listened to their employees' stories and the struggles that they were going with, and still the absolute ideal employee that they ever had, that at the end you see them come together and the boss has their identity revealed, and as they sit before that everything is good and they're happy to see him and talk with him. And then at the end, the boss reveals I'm going to give you $10,000 to help you with the medical needs of your child and your family. I'm going to send you to school, and I'm going to pay for it all. And I'm going to provide childcare for your child while you're going to school. And he just blew the doors off. And she was just in absolute tears and couldn't believe, why would you do this? And his answer was, you changed me. Because of all that you are doing and willing to do, that you've worked in the business, and you're doing so much exactly as I would do, in fact, in some areas better than me. I want you here, and I want you doing well, and your family doing well. Do you know what, folks? God is so desperately wanting us to live and know the joys of serving Him and serving others, that He wants to pour all that He has and all that He can behind each and every one of us to share the heart of God. In Romans 11:36, one of my favorite verses, he says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." Folks, that encapsulates the Christian life right there. All that we are and all that we do is for Him, to Him, and because of Him. Amen? And the end result is to bring glory to His name. My last point, the judgment of the goats. This is heartbreaking, but in verse 41 through 46, he says, "Then he will also say to those in the left hand." Now see, we see a right hand, left hand. What does that mean? Well, for kings, those who are in authority and those who are in respectable place, those are the ones that are favored or on the right hand of the king. Those who are on the left, not good. So he said, "Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick, and I was in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Why does God paint such a scary and disturbing picture? The Lord wants to warn us of the judgment to come so that we will be prepared and avoid the agony of God's wrath upon sin. The choice is yours. Notice some of the contrast here. The sheep he called brothers, the goats he called the cursed. But here's something that's interesting is that he tells them to depart. Where they're thinking, well, what did we do, right? When did we not see you? Where is your accusation? And it wasn't so much of what they did as what they failed to do. Herein lies the sin of omission. Sometimes we always want to talk about the sin of commission, the sins that we commit knowingly that we have gone against God. Yes, those will be judged. And so sometimes we think that, well, we'll just be a loaf of God. We'll be distanced from, just distanced. I don't want to know anything about Him, so therefore I won't offend Him. Doesn't work, does it? But to simply ignore the Messiah had come and He give His life as the atoning sacrifice for our sins now requires a response from you. How will you respond to Jesus now that He has shed His blood for you? Are you going to deal with your sin or are you going to not deal with your sin? But the sins of omission is simply to avoid doing what needs to be done. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus will not serve. They're going to live their life, a life of materialism and self-pleasure, indulgence, a life of plenty, while many around them suffer need. The goats are spiritually blind. They refuse to see the truth. They refuse to identify Christ of who He is. They refuse to love God, but their love is of self. In Mark chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. So they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Many may even make emotional responses toward Christ, but yet there is no life change. And then the desires and the lust of life and the lust of the flesh or whatever it may be completely choke out any possibility of spiritual fruit. This final judgment is coming. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened. And another book was opened, in which in the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works. By the things which were written in the books, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Does it grip your heart today of the finality of those words? The finality of that judgment? And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is known as, we use the word hell, or Gehenna. It is a place of eternal torment, a fire that burns forever and ever, yet it gives no light. It's complete darkness. It's eternal suffering, always on the edge of death, but never dying, eternally. My friend, as the Lord's church, if we've never been more concerned about those that are lost, we need to wake up today. Amen? We're in an atmosphere today that many scream and yell of their rights and their freedoms. But there's a greater freedom that they should be concerned of, is a freedom from the condemnation of Christ. We saw him as a loving Savior. But my friend, when he returns, all will bow before him. Even in the book of Revelation, it reveals that there will be a time we'll look with wonder and thinking, how did he do such a thing? When we're standing in the glory of God and we're standing in the presence of God and we see how great and how powerful that he's going to rule our lives and he's going to ruin our lives. But in reality, when we stand in the presence of God, he's going to look so small because God's glory is so great. That's our King. That's our Savior. That church is our love, our groom that's coming for us. Are you prepared for that day? When I ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? He's coming again. I know many people try to say that, oh, I've heard that all my life. Can I impress upon you, according to God's word, you are all your life closer to eternity today. Are you ready? Child of God, are you serving? Are you serving with a heart, the heart of Christ Himself, receiving those who are in need, looking for opportunity to be the example of Jesus to others? Make it start at home. Let it start here. And then as we go into our community, we're trained, we're ready, and we're enjoying the love of Christ. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we bow humbly before you. Lord, we're excited about your return, but yet we know that we have loved ones that aren't ready to receive and haven't received you as their Savior. So Lord, we pray for those that are on our hearts today that are lost. We pray that we will have the words and the love and the demonstration of your grace in our lives that will draw them and encourage them to come to know you. Lord, I pray for our church. As we continue to do ministry, that you empower each one, help us to continue to grow, and that as we use the example of boss undercover, Lord, we already see in your scriptures that there's going to be many things that we're going to be doing ministry and not realize that that's exactly what you wanted us to do, and that's what you prepared us to do, and that's what you sent us to do. So Lord, may we look at every opportunity as if we're serving you in every word and every action and every offering. May we get excited about the opportunity that's before us, and that when we serve, that we'll put our hearts into it as you would if you were walking upon the earth today. Lord, we just ask as we'll dismiss from this place, if there's any heart or spirit that's troubled today, that they'll have the courage to come and ask or simply just be prayed with. Whatever that need is, may it be met today before they leave. As we dismiss and leave and go into the mission field, may we take you and be an example of you as we live for you, to you, and through you, that it would bring glory to your name. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.